We looked at the Sermon on the Mount and all the things that Jesus taught in the parables and the Beatitudes. We looked at the miracles he wrought, and then the reactions of what the people thought, how they responded to him, what they thought about him through what they heard and what they saw. Then we went back and looked at the beginning of Matthew in the month of December and tied in the birth of Christ. And now we are looking at the ending chapters coming up to the cross as the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Herodians and the scribes gather around Jesus, trying to dissuade the crowd, turn away followers from him, hold on to their hold over the people by using the law of God. In chapter 22 and verse 41, while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, "What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he?" They say unto him, "The son of David." He saith unto them, "How then doth David in spirit call him Lord, saying, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. If David then call him Lord, how is he his son?" And no man was able to answer him a word, neither does any man from that day forth ask him any more questions. Now slip over to Luke chapter 20 with me. We see another account of this, and we see an additional thing that Jesus said to the Pharisees and about them, or he said to the people about the Pharisees in chapter 20 of Luke and verse 39. Then certain of the scribes answering said, "Master, thou hast well said," and after that durst not ask him any question at all. And he said unto them, "How say they that Christ is David's son? David himself saith in the book of Psalms, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. David therefore calleth him Lord. How is he then his son?" Then in the audience of all the people he said unto the disciples, "Beware of the scribes which desire to walk in long robes, and love greetings in the markets, and the highest seats in the synagogues, and the chief rooms at the feast, which devour widows' houses, and for a show make long prayers, the same shall receive greater damnation." Mark gives this account also in chapter 12, verse 35 through 40. Now this morning we look as Jesus questions the people who have been questioning him. It's like a news media attack on somebody that some story has broke about them, and these news people come at them asking them all kinds of personal questions, trying to expose them in some way. This is what the scribes and the Sadducees and the Herodians have all been doing with Jesus in this chapter. We've been looking at each account as he'd answer their questions and silence them with his wisdom. Their motive was to trap him and find fault and embarrass him and turn away people from following him. Unbelievers still today try to cause you to doubt the Bible, try to cause you to doubt the Lord. They question, they bring accusations. Quite often they'll bring those that are totally unfounded or they're ignorant of the Bible itself, and yet they'll say, "It says in the Bible that you do that." Well, okay, show me that book, chapter, and verse. And quite often you silence them with that sort of thing. Now Jesus turns the table on these that have been questioning him, and he questions them. I believe it's okay to have honest and sincere questions of the Lord. And I believe if we search the scriptures, we'll find the answers. And that God will give us peace and direction for our lives. But if a person is an unbeliever, they're simply trying to find fault with what the Lord hath done. Scripture is God's Word. 2 Timothy chapter 3 tells us all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. The word inspiration means the breath of God. These are the very words of God. Scripture is the inspired Word of God. And we either believe that and accept the Scriptures, or if we reject that, we have no basis to believe any part of the Scripture is accurate and right. I tell people all the time, because there's so much teaching to try to question creation. If you have a question about creation, then how can you be sure about salvation? You have to believe God's Word. And if you believe God's Word, then you will accept what God has said and you will put that into your heart with conviction that you believe the Bible is the Word of God. We believe Jesus is who the Bible says He is, the Christ, the Son of the living God, risen from the dead, the rightful son of David, heir to the throne to rule, and the only one who could offer the kingdom to Israel. But these people that have been questioning Him in Matthew chapter 22, they do not believe that. They doubt that. They're trying to find fault with Him because the people have fallen. Romans chapter 1, verse 1 through 5, the Apostle Paul spoke of His apostleship, appointment by the Lord, and writing to Rome. And he said there that he declared Jesus Christ, the Son of God in righteousness, proven by the resurrection from the dead. My friends, Jesus is Lord. No other religion can offer you the teaching that their Savior is risen from the dead, literally, bodily, alive forevermore, and coming again. Amen. Now, Satan has very subtle forces that question, just like he did with Adam and Eve. Yea, and hath God said? You know, did God really say this? Did God really mean? Well, He didn't really mean that. The questioning that goes on by Satan and his subtle forces, teaching that God's withholding some pleasure from you that you should have and you should be a part of. You might get sick and have a question. Why am I sick? Why do I have to have all these problems? Poor me, oh me, you know. When that kidney stone attack hits about 12:30 at night or 3 o'clock in the morning and I'm pacing the floor, you know, I'm not saying, God, why me? I'm saying, God, help me. Please help me. And deliver me from this pain. And I'm still here, still preaching. I see Ida out there today. Praise God, she had treatments this week in Chicago. She's already here in church on Sunday. Amen. Satan would have you question God, that He doesn't love you, that He doesn't care about you. My friend, Jesus hung on the cross for you and for me. That's the only demonstration of God's love we ought to ever need. What Jesus went through for you and for me, He's provided salvation. He's proved His love for us. Now, the greatest question for us is the same as He asked to the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees here that day publicly before the people. What think ye of Christ? Just what do you believe about Jesus? Because what you believe about Jesus is the foundation with God. Other foundation can no man lay than is laid, Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse number 11. How do you look at Christ in the Bible? Is it through faith as a believer? The Pharisees were not. When the disciples saw Jesus perform a miracle, the Pharisees saw it as a magic trick. They accused Him of that through the power of the devil healing the sick. When Jesus forgave a man his sins, the Pharisees said, "You don't have the authority to do that." When Jesus spoke the messages, the words of life, the Pharisees heard only a sermon and they questioned His authority. Jesus rebuked and discipline those who are abusing the temple and abusing the people. And the Pharisees questioned Him and said, "Who gave you the authority to do this?" When they heard Jesus tell of the future about the cross, they said, "This is not possible." But believers could say, "With God, nothing shall be impossible." Now, sadly, there are many unbelievers in the world today, and they're tools in the hand of Satan. Just like in the Bible days, religious leaders who change the scriptures to suit the society in which they live so they might maintain control over the people. The Pharisees and the Sadducees used the laws of God with fear tactics to enforce laws over the people, to keep the people in their following. We see a little of that with over in Iraq and Iran and Afghanistan with the Taliban, and we see these fellows in, you know, causing the women to wear all these hoods, and actually a fellow standing out there with a rod whipping somebody if they disobeyed a law that they have in their Muslim teaching. And this is the type of thing that was going on with the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes and the Herodians and all these people that are questioning Jesus. They're no different than denominational leaders today who change what the Bible says in the teachings of their denominations to suit the society trying to keep the people today in the same way they were trying to keep the people with fear tactics and the pressure of the law. Seminary professors think because they have a PhD and they've read and studied a little bit, they're smart enough to find fault with the Bible. Well, I worship one who's smarter than they are. Just like the Bible says, one greater than Solomon is standing here. There's one greater than any PhD standing here. That's Jesus Christ. I'm going to follow His word instead of their word. I'm going to believe Him instead of them. I'm going to let God be true and every man a liar. You see, when you seek to find fault and question the Bible, you don't get any peace from that. You might get somebody devoted to you thinking you're smart, but you don't find peace from that. You're like those in Athens where the whole city had given itself over to idolatry, and Paul saw that, was grieved over that city, and there was even a statue there to the unknown God in case they missed one. And Paul said, I want to preach to you about the one you don't know, the one true God who created heaven and earth. And that's the God that we worship also. You don't get peace by worshiping multiple gods. You get peace by worshiping the true God. But some of these, like the Pharisees and the Sadducees and some of the religious leaders today, are like those the Bible says they're ever learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. We can take a kid who's 10 years old or 13 years old, young man, woman, and explain the scriptures to them, and they can pray and believe on Jesus Christ and be saved and have the peace of God, where that fellow with the PhD still finding fault and questioning and has no peace when he lays down his head at night. They, like the Pharisees, love the chief seats of men to be called reverend, doctor, father, priest. They dress in their turned around collars and their college robes with titles and sashes so they look the part. That's exactly what the Pharisees were in that day and time. And that's why they kept fear on the people, were ignorant and uneducated, and kept them from coming to the truth of Jesus Christ. All those robes and self-righteousness are nothing but actors' garments if they don't know Christ as Savior and they don't lift up the truth of the Word of God. There's no separation from the clergy and the laity. I despise those terminologies. I'm just a country pastor who's been saved by the grace of God and who knows the truth of the Word, and I'm going to study the Word and preach the Bible to you. And the best, I'm going to seek an explanation from God and give it to you, and you hold the Bible right there and you determine, is that right or is that not right according to the Word of God. But my educational abilities are not what make me one who's a believer. It's my faith in Jesus Christ that makes that true. The lines have been drawn. Jesus is the only begotten, the only birthed Son of God, proven by the resurrection from the dead. He is Lord. And now Jesus questions these Pharisees before all the people. First of all, because of them standing here still, even though they've been silenced by His answers, He asked them a question. What think ye of Christ? Whose Son is He? Psalm 110 is the passage that Jesus is dealing with. He goes there and says that David in spirit, in other words, under the inspiration of God, writing the Bible, David calls the Messiah who is to come Lord. If He's David's Lord, then how is He David's son? And they're having a problem with answering the Lord in this because they're rejecting that Jesus is the Messiah. They're rejecting that He's the Son of God. Remember, there are others who knew this. When Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, Herod learned that the King of the Jews, where would He be born? Where would the Messiah, the Christ, be born? And so he brought the scribes there to look in the Bible in the Old Testament, Micah. And they told him that he was to be born in Bethlehem. And so he sent his soldiers down there to kill all the babies. In the Bible, this didn't catch God by surprise. The Old Testament prophets had prophesied Rachel would be weeping for her children in this mass murder that would take place by the king. In Mark 12, he speaks of the doubt and the disbelief of the Pharisees. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 12 through 15, God spoke to David and said his seed would rule in an everlasting kingdom. Well, Solomon didn't rule an everlasting kingdom, but there's coming one who is the son of David, the seed of David, who will rule in an everlasting kingdom, and that's Jesus Christ. These Pharisees and scribes who knew the Bible so well. Turn back with me to a couple of passages. Look at Psalm 89. Now, I had a big long introduction this morning and a short message, so don't worry. It's like having a big front porch in a small house. Psalm 89, verse 3. Psalm 89, verse 3. I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn unto David my servant, thy seed will I establish forever and build upon thy throne to all generations. Selah. And the heavens shall praise thy wonders, O Lord, thy faithfulness also in the congregation of the saints. Drop down to verse 27. Also I will make him my firstborn, higher than the kings of the earth. My mercy will I keep for him forevermore, and my covenant shall stand fast with him. His seed also will I make to endure forever in his throne as the days of heaven. Ezekiel 37, verse 21 through 25, deals with the fact that God would reunite Israel one day, and there'd be one king that will rule over them. No more a divided empire. You remember that David united Israel as a king. And he was anointed as a young boy to be the king in the future. And when he became king, he was anointed by his own tribe of people, the tribe of Judah. And they made him their king because there was division in Israel. But David sought to reunite the people, and he did. And he was anointed three times to be king. First as a youth, to be happening in the future, because God was going to remove Saul, and then over his own tribe of people, Judah, and then over united kingdom of all Israel, he became the king. And his son Solomon ruled over a united kingdom he inherited from his father. And he built the house of God, and the people loved him, and they were devoted to stay together. But because of sin, Solomon married all these foreign women and making peace with these tribes of people. And he began to build places to worship for these women he married who had different forms of worship. And he even bowed his own knee to idols. And God could not give him a continued kingdom. And the kingdom divided after that when his son came to the throne. And it was never reunited again. But Ezekiel says there's coming day it will be united. And one king will rule over them. And we know he'll be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Jeremiah 23, 5 through 6 said, the descendant of David shall be called the Lord our righteousness. And so these are all passages of Scripture that the Pharisees could know and understand and see that the Messiah would be a descendant of David, and yet he would be David's Lord. But they're tripping over themselves here because they don't want to admit that Jesus is the Messiah, and he's proven it to them. Matthew, who was a Jew himself and previously the tax collector, had some education. He writes in the book of Matthew under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, showing the Jewish people that Jesus is the rightful king of the Jews and heir to the throne of David. He clearly shows him as the only one who could offer to Israel the kingdom which they rejected. Religious rulers were not ignorant of all of this. They chose to reject the Lord, seeing miracles, seeing His compassion, seeing His mercy, hearing His words, understanding His great knowledge. But they rejected Him because it would take the people away from them under their control. Secondly, the Pharisees rightly answer, but refuse to acknowledge that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of David. He asked them, what think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? They say unto him, the son of David. They are right, he is the son of David. The Messiah was to be a descendant of David. Well, how then does David call him Lord? Under inspiration, under the Spirit's power. And they can't answer that. His quote is from Psalm 110, verse number 1. By the inspiration of God, as David wrote the Bible, the Psalms, he exalts the Lord and refers to Him as my Lord. You see, that little word my makes all the difference in the world. I can stand up here and declare to you without any doubt in my mind and with absolute proof from the Scriptures, Jesus Christ is Lord. Amen. And I probably get an agreement from everybody here. But that's not going to do you or me any good unless we can put the word my in there. Amen. Jesus is Lord. That's a fact of history. Jesus is my Lord is a fact that on September the 14th, 1975, I bowed my knees in humbleness and called upon the Lord, and He saved me and changed my life. And He became my Lord. He became my Savior. Somebody's wife died today. Fact, wasn't my wife. Praise God. You see, my makes all the difference in the world. Somebody's child died today. Those three little kids. 10 and 12 and maybe 13, 11, something like that. I know two of them are 10 and 12. Inside a boat, watching fireworks in the New York Harbor. Too many people on the boat. Kids weren't wearing life jackets, no doubt. They might not have been saved even if they were. If they were down inside the little cabin cruiser's hold, and the boat capsized, turned over, and the three of them were drowned. Somebody's children and grandchildren died that night. July the 4th, watching fireworks, celebrating freedom and independence. They died that night. But it was not my child. It was not my grandchild. My makes all the difference in the world. Jesus is Lord. That's a historical fact. But is Jesus your Lord? Can you say Jesus is my Lord? I've bowed my knee and taken myself off the throne of my life. And I have acknowledged that Jesus Christ is Lord, and I have called upon Him and asked for His salvation. In verse 43, Jesus asked them, how then does David in spirit call Him Lord? And they can't answer. He is the root and offspring of David as the Son of Man, the rightful heir to the throne. But He is also the Son of God. And as the Son of God, He is David's Lord. David will reign in the future kingdom as a prince or king in Israel, but Jesus Christ will be King of kings and Lord of lords, and David will bow the knee to Jesus Christ, and it'll be Jesus that rules upon the throne. Jesus responded to many requests by the title Son of David. Matthew 9, chapter 12, chapter 15, chapter 20, chapter 21. When the blind man cried out, Thou Son of David, have mercy on us. He responded to this title. He acknowledged this title. He said, I am the Son of David. He had the power to respond. When he enters Jerusalem, going to the cross, he rides into Jerusalem on the foal of the donkey. Zechariah 9:9 prophesied this, and they'll cry out, Hosanna to the Son of David. And they'll praise Him, so much so that the Pharisees and Sadducees will rebuke them and try to quiet them and stop them from offering this kind of praise. And they'll look to Jesus and say, stop them. Don't allow them to praise You like this. And Jesus' response will be, if they do not do this, the very rocks will cry out in praise to Me. Jesus arose from the grave, ascended into heaven, is seated on the right hand of God the Father. Clearly a declaration of His deity. His disciples saw this fulfilled in Acts chapter 1 in verse number 9 when He ascended back into heaven. And David would not have addressed his son Solomon as Lord, who would become king, but his ancestor who will become the King of Kings, he will address as Lord. And it refers to Christ, the Messiah. John the disciple comprehended this. He said, we saw Him in His glory, and we declare this. John 1, verse 14. Paul comprehended it in Philippians chapter 2 when he said, Christ took on flesh and became in the form of a servant of man. Obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now, some of these were silenced, but they weren't convinced. Humiliated, but not humbled. Quiet now, but not convicted of their sin. Embarrassed, but still uneducated to the truth of who the Messiah really is. Foolishly unaware, they stood in the presence of the Son of God, questioning Him. Now they could not answer this simple question of Him. The question today is, my friends, what do you and I think about Jesus? Do we declare Him to be the one true Messiah or Christ? Do we acknowledge Him as Lord? Do we live in obedience unto His commands and follow His word? Herod thought He was John the Baptist, risen from the dead. Jesus asked His disciples, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "People say you're a prophet. They say you're Jeremiah, because you weep and warn. Some say you're Elijah because of all the miracles." The Bible predicted that Elijah would come before the end. But they stopped short of declaring that He's the one true Christ, the Son of the living God. Today, some will still say He's a teacher, He's a prophet, He was a great leader. But Scripture is clear. We must be convinced He has risen from the dead. For with our heart we believe unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Believing on the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord. All of you who have received Christ as Savior have that peace in knowing that you've been saved, that there's been a change in your life, your sins have been forgiven, and you have a home in heaven. If you know that, I want you to say amen at this time. Amen. A great host of you, the majority of you, almost everyone. But there may be someone who couldn't honestly say amen because they've never truly been saved. We want to sing a verse of invitation and give you an opportunity. We invite you to come. Let us take the Bible and show you how to be saved today before you leave this place. As God's people, maybe a new dedication needs to be made in your life that Jesus is your Lord. You're going to obey Him. You're going to serve Him. You're going to exalt Him. You're going to tell others of Him. Let's not be silent like the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Let's speak up for Christ. Let's stand together, please.